All right. Thank you, Gary, for sharing with that and looking at all the pictures and a lot of excitement there with the kids. And good deal there. All right. We are continuing on our biblical doctrine series, and we are been talking about giving for the past few weeks. I'm hoping to finish this up tonight. But if we don't, we'll finish it up some other time. But we are going to pick up where we left off. We talked about the first tithe of the year in the Old Testament. We talked about the second tithe. We even talked about the third tithe. And I talked to a couple preachers about that this week as well. And they, it was almost, remember as we said, it was, so is it every third year, or is it a third tithe for that year? And each one had their own different takes on that, and even our commentators that we've been looking at. And but like we said, even Josephus said it was one that was done every year. But anyway, now what we want to do is, as we bring the Old Testament giving portion to a close, is God doesn't do things just because. He has a reason for them. And we would think that giving, at least we kind of see it as giving would be a benefit to God. What God is letting us, reminding us here, what we want to look at, is that giving is a benefit for us. And that's what kind of how we want to close out the Old Testament line of giving and talking. So we're going to talk about divine blessings of the tithe. And we'll find this in the different dispensations as well. But anyway, God's blessings are always compatible with man's responsibilities. You notice many times in scriptures, there's if, it's like in math, there's if-then statements. There's the same thing in scriptures. If you do this, then you will get that. at first glance, it appears that God has required much of the children of Israel in the amount of giving. But God has never required man to give to him other than what God has first blessed him with. I want for us to understand that. God has never asked from us without first giving a blessing to us. And we had looked at even some of that last week. God told them that if they would obey his commands, that he would bless them abundantly. Deuteronomy 28, 3 through 6. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall you shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed you shall be when you go out. This is when him telling them, here's what you're acquiring the new land, the land of promise, and here's what's going to happen. See, God gives them the promised land. And now he says, here's what's going to happen to you. You'll be blessed. But he does then give them rules for things that they're going to need to do. Solomon himself even exhorted the people of his day in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, where it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and from your and first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And perhaps the most popular of God's promises to Israel is found in Malachi chapter 3 as he challenges Israel in Malachi 3, 10 through 12. And George had made reference of this passage this morning. I think he misspoke when he said, I know I'm not supposed to challenge God or test God when you were talking about this, but in this one, verse 10, it says, test me. Yeah, so this is one of those areas where we are to test God. Help us out with this. It's definitely an issue in faith. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this. That's the Lord says that. Says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer for you, that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delight. You shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. I don't know why this has struck me. Rick preached on this years ago. You did it in a class or a devotion or a sermon or something. But he made reference here to Malachi on opening or testing God. And then when God says, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you the blessings until it overflows. And then Rick compared it to the other time we see the windows of heaven opening up. When was that? In the time of the flood. And what came out of those windows of heaven, the earth could not contain. And he brought that many years ago, and that's always stuck with me in this verse, because if we would do what God has asked us to do, look at what came before when the windows opened. Test us. Test him on this, he says. God is loving and God is generous. And he is the same today as he was in Israel's day. So we're going to look at some reasons for giving today. This is more along for Christians today and for us now. Reasons for giving today. Ultimately, giving is an act of love. Would we agree with that? That giving is an act of love. Love is the greatest motivation power in the world. All Christian service should be primarily motivated by love and godly love and a Christ-like love. Christian giving should be done because of love. 2 Corinthians 8:24 says, therefore openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. So if we had the opportunity tonight to, let's just say we load up our vehicles and we drive up to the Meijer parking lot and we drive up to the Walmart parking lot, split the group, those that are Meijer shoppers and those that are Walmart shoppers. And so we go out and all we're going to do is stand by the door and let everybody that's coming in or going out know about the love of God that God has for us. That's all we do. We wouldn't try to invite them to church. Just so what stories, what things would you stop the people to tell them about God's love for you or your love for God? Either way, what stories would you stop and tell? And I think each one of us would have to have somewhere in there what God has given us, what we would be thankful for. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love. So how do we show? And this now then tells us to the congregations, to the church, show them the proof of your love. How did Jesus say the world would know us? By our love. By our love for one another. By our love for the saved. By our love for the lost. And it says, and our reason for boasting in you. What? So we have to ask then, so what good thing could the church brag about you for? Then also, we want to look that giving is an act of worship. Too many people view Christian giving as being a minor part of their Christian responsibility. I think you'll understand as you grow in Christ that it's not a minor part, it's a big part. It's a huge part. of your Christian responsibility. Many Christians look upon the offering as a sort of a necessary evil. Well, we've got to keep the bills paid. But remember, we talked about that last week with the paying of the tithes, that this is what the Lord required, at least in the Old Testament. Many people fail to give as they should, largely because they do not understand the true nature of giving. God had told the Israelites not to come before him empty-handed. Perhaps that is a good principle for us today as well. We have a little poem here. It says, "What? Giving again? I ask in dismay. And must I keep giving and giving away? Oh, no," said the angel, looking me through. "Just give till the Lord stops giving to you." Anyone in here bold enough and brash enough to raise your hand and say that the Lord has quit giving to you? No. And as we have looked at the three major feasts in the Old Testament, the same goes for the concept taught in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, Church of Christ. Are anyone familiar with Acts chapter 2? Okay, I thought so. All right, and so as we look at that, Acts chapter 2, when Luke lists what is worship along with teaching, the Lord's Supper, and prayer, he also mentions one other thing. What is that? Fellowship, right? Fellowship is mentioned. Do you realize here that fellowship, that word fellowship that is mentioned in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, is the same word that is translated in Romans chapter 15, verse 26, where it says that they are going to pick up a contribution. So I think this lends for us a possibility of a thought in our fellowship time. Because I will say this, I think that we've done real good job. Not that we couldn't improve, but we've done a good job in Acts 2:42 of getting the apostles' doctrine right. At least we're trying. I think we understand the concept of the Lord's Supper. I think we get prayer. We understand what prayer does for us. Can we capitalize on that more? Yes, I believe so. But I think really in the church, what we have failed to capitalize on is understanding what fellowship is. Fellowship isn't just someone walking in, sitting over on this side, and looking and seeing, oh yeah, hey, I see Nate and Katrina's here tonight. That's not fellowship. And we've kind of locked that down to, yeah, I saw them here today. And that's fellowship. But that isn't fellowship. As we look at that Romans 15, 26 verse, and it's talking about a contribution, then all of a sudden, our fellowship isn't just assembling together. Our fellowship then is what are you contributing to the group when you're there? So if you show up to church and you only ever, and when I say church, I'm talking about our corporate gatherings that we have, and you only ever talk to the same people, and you never outreach anything, and you never do anything different, then wouldn't that be a gathering but not contributing? Right? We got kids in the classroom, none of the kids that are here, that they will sit in the class, and then you wonder, have they contributed anything to the class? Right? So you teach for 40 minutes, 45 minutes, and then you're like, was I just speaking to the wall? Well, Mr. Burton's saying amen, so he must teach other kids. I don't know. So you're looking at that and you see, so they were there, but did they contribute? So you're at the services tonight. What did you contribute? What have you contributed? What have you really brought to the fellowship table? Or do we just walk in, punch the time card, and then we walk out, punch the time card? Well, church got over it at 6 or at 7:33, and I was in my car by 7:35. I'm venturing to say you're probably missing out on fellowship. You're missing out on contribution to that. Now, I understand sometimes we have things to do, places to go, but when that becomes the norm, I have to wonder, church, have we nailed the fellowship? We have opportunities to do that, and we choose to stay home. And yes, I'm going to say this goes broader than our services here. And I know some people are going to want to come to me and say, well, there's nothing that says we have to be at this event and we have to be. You're right. But that also lets us know how concerned you are about contributing to the local body is your fellowship. And I just thought it was interesting that word, contribution and fellowship, and how they go hand in hand and what they're the same thing and mean the same thing. And so when we ask that and we decide, no, I'm not going to go to this church event. It's not required that we be there on this event. So what's your thought on contributing to the body of Christ there? It ought to be of the highest priority, I would think. I understand that those things are different, but at the same time, when we play the same game over and over, I can always usually tell you, so can the elders, if we decide to have an extra event, who's going to be there and who's not. And it's not that it was sprung upon them and they had a surprise. It was they weren't planning on being there, whether it was planned for a year or not. That's one of the things I always get tickled. I don't get tickled. I do get frustrated. So when we decide we're going to a youth rally, you realize that I put the dates on the board almost a year in advance, and I'll have some kids say, oh, well, we didn't know when it was. I'm going out with my friends on Saturday. I'm just like, how much more notice do you need? You know, I'm trying to encourage you to be there, and yet you find this more important, you know? I'm just saying we've got opportunities in our contribution, our fellowship, that I think that we kick aside a little too quickly and a little too often. And so please consider fellowship to mean giving or contributing not just money, but of the sharing of physical, right? As the church, we're blessed here at Harlan. Finances aren't our problem. But how many of us here are struggling with something physically? How many of us are struggling here with something emotionally? How many of us are struggling with something spiritually? And only by being around those of like precious faith can it be helped. And we run away from that, and then we wonder why we remain in our sick state all the time. Fellowshipping together means that all contribute, not just show up, but actually relating to each other. So if somebody that normally doesn't necessarily talk to you or make your way tonight after the service, if they decide to come over and talk to you, don't freak out, okay? It's just somebody trying to put the sermon into work. Not only that, giving is also for advancing the work of the kingdom. I was hoping so well, so much. I've been waiting, getting to this verse or to this point for the last several weeks, and I was hoping Ryan Jewell would be here and feel better. And, oh, yeah, he might be online. So, Ryan, if you're on there, I've been waiting for this for you because I know you would get the meaning from this phrase. And it's what I started off with this point is that we live in a material world. And I am a material girl. No. No. I've even got just joking here. I'm not a material girl. But I can't say the first part without saying the second part. So, and I knew Ryan would get it from not only the 80s song reference, but also from the movie Wedding Singer. All right, there you go. So Nicole's saying he's laughing at home, so he must not be too sick. Love you, man. No. All right, anyway, so it takes money or material wealth to carry on God's work in this world. Have you ever thought to yourself, I know me and my wife have, especially through the years as been married and going, that wouldn't, you have those moments in time where you'd say, wouldn't it be great if we didn't have money? I mean, if there was no such thing as money. I mean, there's been plenty of times that we didn't have money. But wouldn't it be great if there were no need of money, that it wasn't a thing? That it wasn't, that we just did what we needed to do, and if Hal needed something and we could help out, then he did that, and if they need this and we need that, we could just help out. That there, and I'm talking the whole society, not just Christians, but the whole society, that we didn't have. But unfortunately, as we all know it, I mean, we do all go to work not just because we love our jobs. You know, I can say that. I absolutely love my job, right? Most of the time. But we go to our job because we have to make a living, right? And so it needs support. It needs supported. And so we have to work to be able to do that. It takes money to support the preaching of the gospel. Just as the Hebrews supported the work of the Levites and the priests, so the church should support the work of the evangelist, the teachers, and the elders. And that is one thing that we were talking this past week. I don't know if it must have been me and Dylan. But if I wanted, that I should have said last week, and I'm going to go back and add that to my notes so if I ever preach this again, is remember we were talking about the life of the Levites and how they lived off of the giving, the Levites and the priests and everything. And then I said, I'm not pumping for a raise, still not doing that, just letting you. What I should have said is also, if we do look at the New Testament example, is then we should also collect enough money that we pay our elders. And so then, if we look at that, then I think we're fulfilling that model more. Wouldn't it be great if we could have our four elders now be available to shepherd the flock on a daily basis, to help with these things that we have mentioned of struggling physically, struggling emotionally, struggling mentally, struggling physically. I guarantee you there's enough work to keep those four guys busy in those aspects. And so that's where I do see that as the, if we're going to fulfill the whole Levite priesthood thing, it's not just the preacher. It would be those gentlemen as well, if we want to get to the true New Testament example. And we always say we're striving for that. And so I throw that out as a challenge to the church. Then let's try to work hard to make that challenge, meet that challenge. We've done it in many areas before because we worked at it. We prayed for it. We made it happen. And we could do the same in that as well. The church in Philippi provided assistance in a monetary fashion to Paul while preaching in Thessalonica and in Corinth. Philippians 4:15 and 16 says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that our the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. This was the church in Philippi. So imagine that. Just imagine. And I'll just use the congregation that I'll use because they're nearby. So we have a revival, right? We're going to have a revival this fall with Dave Jones from Millwood Church of Christ. He's going to come in, and we're having him preach to us and share with us. And while he's here, then Countryside Church of Christ pays for all of his efforts while he's here. That's what this would be like. So Paul's in Thessalonica, and Philippi flips the bill. Paul's in Macedonia, and Philippi flips the bill. Now, I'm thankful we won't have to do that. We don't have to do that. But do you see where that would be? Wouldn't that be then a congregation, and I'm not looking at that as a downplay. I'm looking at that as a fantastic thing that they're doing. Philippi's doing. I don't know the reason why Thessalonica and Macedonia didn't give. Like, maybe they were under stress of the famine at that time. Very well could have been. I'm not sure. But all we know is that it made reference in Scripture to Paul saying, thank you. Thank you for your giving. And it says that he gave gift more than once for his needs. 2 Corinthians 11:9 says, and when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. So even as Paul was there with them, he never said, I need this or I need that. That's where he would go and work as a tent maker. You know, so many times they use that, oh, tent makers and things. And I don't think they really realize, you know, that is, Paul says, I'm willing to do what I need to do. But it's time that the church steps up and does what they should do. Let's see where I'm at. I did not want to be a burden to anyone, for when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. They even later sent a gift to him while he was a prisoner in Rome. You know, in these areas. And so when you looked and see, what did Paul need support, financial support for when he was in prison? Oh, come on. He had a place to lay his head. He had 3 square meals. What did he need a financial support for? Well, Paul wasn't keeping it for himself. Remember, he was distributing to the needs of the churches to take care of the widows, to take care of the orphans, to take care of their meeting places, to send out missionaries, and to establish congregations in vast areas. And that's exactly the same thing that we should be doing today. It's looking towards the advancement of the kingdom. This is where I want to make a plea for each and every one of you this evening. To not be and I'm going to just use this because I know no other word to use. If you got a good one to use afterwards, let me know. Don't be a Harlanite. Be a kingdom man or be a kingdom woman. Do you understand what I'm saying? What we're involved in is so much bigger than this couple acres of land in Harlan. And we should live so much bigger than our couple acres of land in Harlan. Be a kingdom person. I always think of that in conversations I've had with Terry Carter through the years, that David was a kingdom man. Saul was about the kingdom, his kingdom. David was about God's kingdom. There's a difference. Are you just only happy and stuck with your little kingdom? Or are we interested in being part of God's kingdom? And there's obviously a difference there. Developing spirituality in the Christian is what happens by giving. The question is often asked, why does God require us to give? I suggest the answer is so that we can become more like Him. God could, if He desired so, miraculously give the church everything it needs to flourish. Our giving develops a character like God's. Why does He want us to give? So we'll be more like Him. Paul urged Christians to give and reminded them that God would increase the fruits of their righteousness. 2 Corinthians 9:11. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality. You're a Christian and you want to dig into being a liberal, then be a liberal in your giving. All right? And that's the only place I'm going to ask you to be liberal. Maybe with your love then towards one another. Which through us is producing the thanksgiving, which is producing thanksgiving to God. When we give, others thank God. Have you ever helped somebody out and they'll say, well, God's receiving the glory for it. When you put into the offering plate, God's receiving the glory for it. We give, so we give thanksgiving to God. One congregation decided to issue a letter to its congregants that they had been falling short in the annual budget and they needed for people to give more generously. Well, this was met with great irritation to one church member, where they responded with a sharp reply, and he concluded his letter that he wrote to the elders of the church with these words: "It seems to me that all there is to Christianity is give, give, give." Wisely, the leadership did not answer the letter immediately, and sometime later, the leadership responded with a note: "Dear sir, thank you for writing and giving us the best definition of Christianity that we ever heard. Give, give, give." The more one studies Christianity, the more he realizes that the words love and give are inseparable from each other, and they're all a form of the basis of true Christian living. As we've said before, if we just stop and consider what God has given us, we could never give him back enough. That's why, as we finished out the sermon this morning with the passage there, the 11th verse that says, "And they left everything behind and followed him." Because if we go to hell over something here on this earth, what a tragedy. What a shame. When those are the very things that God has given us to help us get to heaven. He gave. We should be like God and give as he gave. I'm going to ask them if they'll go ahead and start making their way up here as we look at the plan of salvation. God gave. He gave his son. His son left the glory and the splendor of heaven. He came here so that he'd let us know that if we died in our sins, that was our fault. We needed to believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's what we can do so that we don't die in our sins, that we're willing to repent. And we all have things that we can do better, that we can repent of, draw ourselves closer to the side of Christ. But I tell you, if you don't repent, you'll perish. That you need to confess Christ. Matthew 10:32 says, "Therefore, anyone who confesses me before men, then I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." And then to be immersed into Jesus Christ. Mark 16:16, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." And then be faithful. Be faithful in our Christian walk. Be faithful in our life lived for Jesus. He has given us everything. We should do no less. Please stand.
Sanctuary.